All right, it's good to be back. We finished a couple weeks ago the book of Jude, so today we're going to start the book of Philippians, but I'm going to start with a background history, Paul going to Acts chapter 16. So we're going to look at some things first, but next week I'll actually start going verse by verse. So having things in context is so important in understanding. I'll give you an example. If you wrote me a letter, and in the middle of that letter I just pull out a couple of words, I can make you say anything, right? People do it all the time. Dot, dot, dot. They pull it out of context, and right, you have to keep everything in context. It's so important. I want to give you an example. So go to Luke 6 for a second. Luke 6, and then we're going to eventually get to Acts 16 after that, so you can turn to Acts 16, and I'll get there in a little bit. I'm just going to read this passage. I'm not here to explain it all, but I just want to give you an example of, I see so many people pulling a verse out of context, and sometimes just talking about Israel. It has nothing to do with us, you know. I know there's principles in the Old Testament. You got to be very careful, though. Look at Luke 6, and I'll just start in verse 27. I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Hey, this is not easy stuff. This is a Sermon on the Mount. But we could do it through the Spirit. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and rewards shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil. I mean, that's really Christianity right there, right? But if I went and pulled out just verse 31, let's just read verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise, right? So, if you stole my car, it's like, I'm going to steal your car. See what that verse says? Like, you've got to be so careful. In the context of that verse, it's like the opposite. So when Paul went to Philippi, and we're going to get to Acts 16, what happened to him is so important when you go read the letter. It's going to be on the screen for you. Here's the stuff we're going to go through really quick, all right? So the first thing is the major theme is Philippians 4:4, and we'll eventually get to all these verses I'm going to quote in context. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So that means you're always rejoicing no matter what. I remember George Martin sitting in this front row, and he learned that he got cancer. And I was sitting with him, and he said to me, I thank God. I rejoice that I got cancer, that God is in control of all of it. And I was like, wow. It's easy to rejoice when everything is going great. You got money in your pocket. Relationships are good. But it's a whole nother story to rejoice always. Now just think about that. That's the theme of this book. And it's very important. Paul was writing this letter in prison. And when we get to Acts 16, he got beat up and was thrown into a dungeon in Philippi. So he's not writing this letter on, you know, in the Bahamas, sitting on the beach, right? Almost the worst time in your life as a Christian, can you rejoice and call up somebody and say, I just want to rejoice with God with you? Most of the time it's complaining, right? So this book is all about that. So just think in your head, rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing all the time. That's the theme of this book. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So you'll see in this book that the only way you can rejoice continually as a Christian is to focus on Christ and get to know him and say, my goal is for Christ to live through me. That's it. It's not to have this. It's not to go there. It's not to do any of that. Not that those things are wrong, but that cannot be your main focus. Because what happens, and I know, I fall into it too, when that doesn't happen, what you think is going to happen, or that relationship doesn't work out, or whatever it may be, you're sad. And so he's saying, and you'll see throughout this book, that if you focus on Christ and get to know him, you'll always rejoice, no matter what. The Bible says in Philippians 3:8, it says, doubtless I count all things but loss, and we'll get into the context of this eventually, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And he says, I do count them as dung, that's cow manure, and that I may win Christ. So he's saying, I don't care what I lose. It's not going to affect me, because to me it's all about Christ, and that's it. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Again, so think about as a Christian now is yielding to the Spirit. You're praying. You're reading your Bible. You just, with the Lord, there's that peace. There's that joy. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from the four P's, I always say, right? A place, a person, a possession, a pleasure. It doesn't come that way. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, well, as we sit at his feet. Now, this book mentions joy and rejoicing 18 times. And what it does not mention ever is the word sin or sins. Maybe you didn't think about that. This book never says sins or sins. Now, the book of Jude, when we went to the book of Jude, it was rough. He was just talking about judgment. God's going to judge all the unbelievers. You go away from God, you're going to be judged. This book is the total opposite. It's an encouraging letter. There's no rebuking kind of in this. It's just going after false teachers, but there's no rebuking of the Christian in a sense. It's not a corrective letter. It's an encouraging letter. It's almost like a father or a friend writing to you to encourage you. Paul knew he was going to die soon. I remember being at a bedside of this person who was dying, and I asked the person, like, because they asked me to do the funeral, and they were dying. And I said, well, is there anything you want me to say at the funeral? And this guy was dying of AIDS because of drugs. And he said, can you tell everybody not to do drugs at my funeral? Now, if you were dying, what would be the last words that you would say to other people? This is kind of what Paul is saying, because I'm going to go through after this called the prison epistles. We're going to go through Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. That's where we're going after this book. He wrote those in prison. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when the joy is not there, where's your strength? It's not there. It's not there. So you're going to see this theme over and over again. So the place of writing, like I said, he was under house arrest in 61-68 AD. Philippians 1:13 says, so that my bonds, talking about being in prison, in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And we'll get to that. He's saying, hey, I'm in prison, but I'm still sharing the gospel wherever. He was sharing the gospel of the imperial guards, the ones that were chained to him. So think of everything that happens in our lives. We can now use that to share the gospel and still rejoice wherever we are. So I'm hoping at the end of this book that we learn to rejoice always as we go through this book. Now, Philippi founding and the history of it, just get a little history here. Philip of Macedonia, he was the father of Alexander the Great. That's where the name of the city came from. He actually named it after himself. And it was a Roman colony. Remember, a Roman colony was taking people from Rome, like maybe the retired military, some citizens, and planting them in another city. So it was a Roman colony. Those people didn't have to pay taxes. And so they were there to kind of keep watch because Rome was powerful, and they planted these people in all different cities to watch over for Rome's sake. So it was a Roman colony. Paul founded the church in 49 A.D., The city is in ruins today. They got some amphitheater. If you do look at it, they got like this or that. But the city is in ruins. And I thought about that. And you see, and we go to Ephesus, it's the same thing happened. So I'm going to challenge you with something, and I'll say it again during the message. If Christianity depended on you sharing the gospel, would it continue to exist? How many people this year have you told about Jesus? That's exactly what happens, you know. When I don't do it, you don't do it, and other people don't do it, what happens? It's dying. You're a missionary, I'm a missionary. How we live, what we say, right? So if the church, I'll just say it, of West Haven depends on you, will it still exist in 15, 20 years? All right, so let me give you this religious mindset of Philippi. There's four things, and it's kind of like America today. The first one is paganism. They had this, his name was Bacchus, is this worship of the god of wine. They would have these festivals in the spring and autumn about these drinking festivals. And, I mean, you see that in America, too. Like, there's a thing called the Campbell Crawl. When there's a, at the end of the semester, all the colleges, not all of them, but some of the colleges, they go from bar to bar, right down Campbell Avenue. Linda said last night, she had to work late last night, they did do that in New Haven, some college students last night, and some of the students were coming back from New Haven all drunk, and they had to call the police and the ambulances and all that kind of stuff. And Mardi Gras, all those things, it's all, everyone thinks, but I just actually saw yesterday that alcohol drinking is going down in America in the average age of like 17 to 34. Everyone's starting to see it's not as good for you. It is a carcinogen, by the way. There's no good things with alcohol. You know, they used to always bring that stuff up, but everyone's coming to the conclusion now it's no good for you physically. If a person wants to do it, that's up to them, but don't say it's good for me. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, wine is a mockery, strong drink is raging, and whoso is deceived thereby is not wise, right? So it's going to, because it alters your mind. Let's say everywhere alcohol touches now, it produces cancer. The second thing you see in the city is mysticism. Now remember, everything that's outside this church, like Corinth, it comes into the church. And the church has to deal with it. So mysticism was there. It's the idea of secret obscure, this idea of trying to commune and get closer to God, it's demonic. Not through the scriptures. You know, we see like today, we just study Buddhism and Hinduism on Wednesday nights. And, you know, it's coming in this country. It's coming. I see a Buddhist temple in Ansonia now. And the big thing that they teach, again, it's a long thing, but they don't want to suffer anymore. And so they believe by nirvana, they're going to do good deeds. They're not going to have the right thoughts, and then they're going to reincarnate, and it's going to get better karma, better and better and better, and then eventually I reach the state of nirvana. But the problem is, as I was studying, that everyone has a different definition of that. And no man is human. Think about you just as a Christian. I know how wicked I am. Without the Holy Spirit, I can't even think right, do right. The flesh has no capability of doing that. It's empty. Then there was humanism. Now, humanism is the worship of man. There was big Roman worship, especially of the emperor during that time. You know, saying, I am God. And we know that Satan, halfway through the tribulation, is going to say, worship me. Now, a great example of that is King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. When he made this 90-foot statue of gold, some say it was of him, that you have to bow down to worship this or you're going to be cast into the fire. In Daniel chapter 3, I just want to read it to you, verse 16 through 18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, or the ideas. I'm not worried to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So God could do whatever he wants. Because at the end of the verse it says, and he will deliver us out of our hand, O king. I always remember this because people say, we prayed and prayed for God to heal that person, they died. No, that's God's answer. If they're a Christian, they're already healed. Right? So I had this with somebody this week when they said, I prayed for this, God's not answering my prayer. I said, look, God can do whatever he wants to do. Right? He's going to do the most for his glory, for the best of that person, whatever that is. And sometimes it's taking a person home. It's not letting them stay here. But if not, listen, if we even die in the fire, let it be known, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou set up. And here's my point in this book of Philippians. When things get really hard and God doesn't answer the prayer the way you want, are you still going to rejoice? Or are you going to give up and worship yourself in a way, right? Not really trust God. It's the same thing. It's humanism. It goes back to us. Self-pity is humanism. God is greater. I was talking to somebody recently, and again, somebody had done something, whatever, and they're focusing on what the person did. I said, you got to forgive that person and leave the vengeance to God. Romans chapter 12, right? Don't recompense revenge for them. Overcome evil with good. That's God's job to bring them down. It's not your job. And see, that's what we focus on. You keep focusing on that, you'll have no joy. You focus on God is bigger, like Joseph, right? His brother says, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good to even save you. So you have to look at everything as God. In any situation, God is able to do whatever he wants. He's on your side, and I'm just going to follow him. Stick with staying with the word, and you'll have joy. I'll have joy. As soon as we take it off of that, put it on ourselves, somebody else, we're in trouble. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, that's ourselves, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You got people who look at the environment, right? And there's these people who are pantheists. They worship the earth. They're saying you're raping Mother Earth. And they'll go in extreme positions of you know, don't going after oil or coal or all those people. It's all bad. Now, I understand that we as Americans, I don't get too into politics here, but we as Americans, we do it the cleanest. Why would you send it to some other country that they don't care? The ozone doesn't say, oh, perfect over America, right? All I'm saying is, obviously, the Bible says in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord and we should take care of it, but there's a line where you cross and you begin to get into this idea of humanism, right, of worshiping the earth more than God. And then there was true Christianity there as well. It actually was the center of Christianity when it started in Europe at that time. Now, let's go to Paul's labor at Philippi. So go to Acts 16 now. Let's get into some of these scriptures here. So this is when he first went there. I want you to understand what happened when he was there. It will help you understand the book when we get there. So go to Acts chapter 16. And let's first talk about, you're taking notes down there, A, on your outline there, personal, Paul's personal calling. So look at verse 9, Acts 16. Look at verse 9. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in night. There stood a man on Macedonia, that's the area of Philippi, that's northern Greece, and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after that he had seen the vision, immediately Who would be Paul, it'd be Silas, Timothy, and Luke at that time. Most believe, if you continue to read on, he'll stop saying we and they. So most believe that Luke stayed at Philippi, and then when he would come back, Paul, he started using we again. And so they believe that, some again, believe that Luke stayed there, actually. He says, surely gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, so we came for the straight course of Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and then from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city, the part of Macedonia, a colony. See then, that Roman colony. We were in that city, abiding certainly. So Paul had this calling, and you notice what happened? He went immediately, it says. Now, what about you and I? I remember when God called me, I was struggling. I just went to college. I was a physical therapist. People all tell me, you're going to give up all this stuff to just go and... And you know, I remember this revival service, and I just went forward and said, all right, Lord, whatever you want me to do. So I'm in PT a couple of years, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to walk away from this and go to an unknown, it's unknown, really. I'm going to go start a church from scratch. Wasn't easy. I remember I was working 4 days a week, and I was preparing 4 sermons a week. At that time, we had Sunday school, Sunday worship, Wednesday night, and Friday night. And then I was painting till 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was like, I go back and say, I don't know how in the world I got through that, but only through God's grace. So sometimes God is calling you to go and do something, and it's hard. Like, it's a hard thing to do. But if it is, you got to do it. And it may be just average things like, you know, going to take care of your mother-in-law or whatever it is. It's not always easy. It's not always the easiest thing to do. But if God's calling you to do it every day, you need to step out. You need to do it. We know God's calling everyone to be saved. We know God's calling Christians to live a sold-out life for Jesus, to die to themselves. We know that he's asking us to live a sanctified life, right? You know, in 1 Peter it says, be holy as I am holy. He knows all of us wants to serve. He's given you spiritual gifts, talents. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat and say, what did you do with it? I gave you the ability to sing, to teach, to do this. What did you do with it? We're going to have to give an account for those things. Some people are very smart. You know, this one guy, I remember, he wanted to be a missionary, but he couldn't. His wife was sick, and he built this thing in his garage. It ended up becoming some defense thing. He was making so much money, he was supporting 400 missionaries a month. That was the way that God was using him. So as I'm going through this, I want you to think of these things in your own life. So we got Paul's calling. Second thing is Paul's perspiration of labor. Look what he did, verse 13. Let's continue to read here. And on the Sabbath, he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto a woman which restored thither. Most say, you need 10 men to have a synagogue. So there wasn't enough 10. There weren't 10 men there. So there's this prayer meeting happening here by the river. And it says, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, it's like a dye. So she had this little business here from the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. So she was a fear woman. She wasn't saved yet, but she just wanted God. She was trying to seek after God, whose heart the Lord opened. There's a message in itself. I always say that God has to take the blinders off for you to be saved. That's the sovereignty of God, but yet man must believe. We still can't figure that out, that Calvinism, Arminianism, we don't know how far. It's very hard to, if God doesn't draw, you won't come, John 6:44, but you also have to believe. Verse 15, when she was baptized in her household, meaning she got saved and she got baptized, and again, you'll see at the end too, the people got saved. It wasn't like they all got saved just because she got saved. They each individually had to. She besought us, saying, if we have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. So this is a demon-possessed woman here, which brought her master such gain by soothsaying. So she was predicting the future, and she was making money. Always remember, the Jews persecuted Christians for, again, talking about Jesus and religious things. But there's a couple of times where the Gentiles would persecute them because they lost making money. And this is one of them. And then it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul did not want people who were demon-possessed to be promoting the gospel. He wanted to separate, so that's why he did that, right? Because some of the stuff that they say is even true, but he didn't want that association. But I want you to notice this, that Paul just went to a prayer meeting, and he was able to lead someone to Christ. A couple of weeks ago, Kaysen came to a prayer meeting, and I was able to share the gospel, and he got saved. He's going to get baptized at the end of the month. So I want you to think wherever you are. I'm looking at Aaron. You're at university, right? UNH, that's your mission field. Wherever you are, that's your mission field. It's not some grandiose, it's not like Billy Graham, I'm going to preach to the whole world. No, wherever you are every day, that's it. He just went to a prayer meeting and was able to lead. This is the first convert in Europe, Lydia. I got the answer wrong in my master's class one time. you remember things you get wrong? It's like, I got them all wrong except that one. I forgot who it was. It was Lydia. So wherever you're going to labor for Christ, you're going to impact people. Even doing the nursery, you're giving a chance for someone to hear the gospel. Some Christian to get stronger so they can go and witness. So don't think of it as just, it's like when you serve, you're allowing other people to do other things too, right? So are you serving? What are you doing? You're going to build a kingdom, right? It's about building his kingdom. He'll take care of your kingdom. All right, the third thing we see now is Paul's persecution. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 19. When his master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they're losing money, They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates, those are the government officials, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, at that time, they looked at Christianity in the midst of Judaism. They allowed Judaism, the Romans, as long as it didn't affect Rome and their power. So they saw Christianity as kind of within Judaism. But they come and they say, they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up to get against them, and the magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who had received such a charge thrust them to the inner prison and made their feet fast stocked. Not these prisons that we have. This thing was a dirt floor, it was filthy, he's chained. So he was persecuted. He was beaten by these rods that they had. And again, when you and I stand up for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. And I always say, you'll only as witness as far as you'll be willing to get persecuted. It's the truth, all of us. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Peter 3:12. But Matthew 5:11 and 12 says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, means taunt you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. All the rewards are not down here, for so persecuted the prophets were before you. We have friends in China, and I tell you, when we talk to them recently, and they're an underground church, and they go every week to a different place. They have no comfortable chairs. They have no air conditioning. They have no band. But to see the joy in talking to these people, I get so encouraged when I talk to them. And American Christianity in general is like, oh, I don't like the music. I'm going to go to another church, or I don't like this, or I don't like this. They're not doing anything for me. It's so bad. This is not the Bible. It's so self-centered. Paul was persecuted, and how did he respond? Put down the next thing, you're taking notes. Paul praised God. Look at verse 25. One of the greatest verses in the middle of this context. And at midnight, when you'd be sleeping, just getting beaten up, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I mean, I just look at that. I wrote down the statement, a joyful attitude caused others to be saved. You're going to see that happen. So when things, listen, the testimony that you have the strongest, and I do, is when things aren't going right and you're still joyous, and they're like, how in the world can you be joyous during this time? It's not when everything is great, because lost people are like that. I love this verse, Psalm 40, verse 3 says, and he put a new song in my mouth. It means fresh in the Hebrew. It's like, you're so close to God. It says, even praise unto our God, many shall see it, so they're watching, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. It's exactly what happened here. 1 Peter 4:16, I just started memorizing this verse. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, now remember Christian, the word Christian in this time period, it was a derogatory term. It was, you're a Christian? It wasn't a positive thing. He says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Thank God you're getting glory. Lord, it is a privilege, an honor to suffer for you. Acts chapter 5, same thing. When the apostles got persecuted. I was talking to Nick, and we've been praying for Nick, and he has diabetes, and his eyesight is going. And he has Nico, who has special needs, and we pray for him all the time. Ken and I and others are always praying that God would heal him. But I talked to him a couple weeks ago, and he has the same attitude. He goes, Lord, I'm just still praising God. I don't care. I just keep praising God, even though I'm losing my eyesight. And would you do that? This is what this whole book is about. It's keep praising, keep rejoicing, no matter what. You see it right here. He's in Philippi. And then the last thing I wrote down here is Paul's protection and preaching of the gospel continually. Let's read the rest of the chapter now. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now, I don't think this would have happened if he didn't respond with praise. That's just my personal opinion. Right? Because his response, God did this. The prisons were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoner had died. They say that the law back then was whatever prisoners were loosed, whatever their sentence was, you would get it. So there had to be a murderer in there. Right? So whatever they were loosed and whatever crime they had, you would have to fulfill that crime. So he's going to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. In this great statement. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Obviously from sin. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those words mean something, by the way. He's God. He's the Savior. And thou shalt be saved in thy house. Of course, they had to believe as well. We all know that you're saved by grace. Grace is the thing saving you, but faith is the vehicle to get to grace. It's not works. Okay? And then he says, and they spake unto him and the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. So I just challenge all of us, look, keep rejoicing no matter what's happening. And people are going to see that. It's like, whoa. And then you're going to have the opportunity to tell them about Christ. That's exactly what's going to happen. And then verse 32, and he took them the same hour of the night, and they washed him, talking about Paul and Silas' wounds here, their stripes. He baptized he and all his household, all those that got saved. And when he had brought them into his house, talking about the keeper of the prison, he yet set them meat before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the surgeon, saying, let these men go. They're kind of like the police. Now watch. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go on your way. So like, all right, you guys, you're free. You're going to go. Now watch what Paul does, though. And Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Ooh, the Romans could not beat without a fair trial first, could not touch another Roman. Now Paul was, and you'll see in chapter 3, he was Jewish, right, in birth, but before he was born, his parents got Roman citizenship, so he was dual citizenship. He was Jewish from the tribe of Benjamin, but he also was a Roman. And so he got them here, you just beat up a bunch of Romans. Yeah, so he says he cast them into prison, and they didn't thrust them out privily, and nay, therefore, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants there told these words unto the magistrates. They're like, oh, no, we're in trouble. And they feared. Like, we're going to get in trouble for doing this. And when they heard that, they were Romans. And they came and besought them. They basically apologized. Sorry, Paul and Silas. Brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city, and they went out of the prison. Now, you think, why did Paul do that? I believe that he did that for the church behind him, to kind of protection for them. He didn't care about himself. Because he could have done that way up front, but he didn't. He did it when he was leaving, I think for the sake of those he's leaving behind. That's just my opinion. You know, you know the law. I remember one time we were down the beach passing out tracts and doing all that stuff, and somebody complained, and the police came up to me and said, hey, you got to stop doing this. I said, excuse me, sir, it's a public sidewalk. As long as we're not blocking it, we can keep passing these out. I didn't know the statute of the law. I have to ask Jeff. I'm going to get the statute of the law next time and just quote it to them. And said, so, as long as we're not blocking anything, this is it's not private. It's public. We could keep doing it. Now, some people got afraid they stopped, but I just kept doing it because, like, you can't stop me. I wasn't causing any trouble. So Paul knew the law. Now, I got a couple more minutes here. Let me talk about the problems in the church. And we'll get more in depth in this as we get to each of the sections, but let me give you four quick problems that they had. The first one was personal ambition. So go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's just look at these verses. Again, we'll look at more in context when we get there, but I just kind of want you to have this oversight. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done with strife. That's the desire to put oneself forward, or vainglory, you know, for your rewards, you will. I want to get the glory. But he says, but in loneliness of mind, that's the sense of littleness, forgetting about yourself, let each esteem or count other better than themselves, right? And I'll talk about more about that when I get there, but I have to say it a little bit here. This whole idea of self-esteem is nonsense. Look at this verse. You don't put yourself before anybody. It's the opposite. It's not self-esteem. It's God confidence. People, even Christians teach that. I'm like, don't teach that. It's the opposite of the Bible. It says, look not every man on his own things. The idea is interest. Don't look at your interest, but every man also on the things of others, others' interests. So this idea of humility. Now, I get it. There's a line somewhere where someone will abuse you. You can't let them abuse you. I get it. You know, if you're a big server, you're going to eventually say no. But I know most people are the opposite. They got to serve. They got to forget about themselves. Some people will take advantage, and there's a line there where you're enabling them or whatever. You have to figure that out. I get that. But they were so self-centered in this church. Remember Reggie White? Anybody remember Reggie White, NFL player, played for Green Bay Packers? He was a strong Christian. He'd be like, praise the Lord. He'd be on the line. He ended up actually becoming a preacher. They said he impacted so many people. He started Bible studies because he took Jesus. Like, Jesus is more important than football to him. And he actually died young. I think he died of lung cancer or something. But he died really young. So this whole idea is just rejoicing. It's like, why are you so happy? Because of Jesus. This is what this whole book is all about. So this personal ambition. The second thing you'll notice is this Pharisaical or Judaistic teaching. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There you go, that same kind of theme throughout this thing. It says, to write the same things to you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Hey, by the way, when you hear something, I say, oh, I already know that, pastor, you said it before. And I know you've thought that. Don't say you haven't. Especially if you've been around a long time. I've been here like 27 years, 8 years. Like, I heard that before. Like, stop doing that. It's like, it's new. Look at the scriptures, new all the time. I've read all this stuff too before. He says, beware of the dogs. Here he's talking about those false teachers. Beware of the evil workers. I'll look more at this when we get there. Beware of the concision. That's the kind of manipulators. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So they were teaching you have to be circumcised too in order to be saved. I was like, no. Remember Paul did that? When he always promoted, even with Timothy and remember Titus? They said, you have to do this. And he said, no, with Titus. With Timothy, he did it just to get a hearing, but it wasn't for salvation. Third thing we'll see is perfectionism. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse, one of my favorite passages here, verse 12. Not as though I've already attained, right? I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing as a Christian. Either already perfect, but I follow after that. I've apprehended that for which I have apprehended of Christ. Brethren, count myself to apprehended. The idea, again, living totally for Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And listen, you know, sometimes people, Christians struggle with other Christians. And I keep reminding them, you're just as wicked as they are. And I'm not saying what they did was right. But stop thinking like, they're so bad, I'm so good. There's no such thing. You know, you're only made perfect in Jesus. And that person has to grow in that area. I'm not saying what they did was right, whatever, but be so careful of that. And that started coming into the church more and more. And I've seen that with other Christians as well. I know how wicked I am. And I just like, thank God only for God and like, forgive the person. I'm not saying you have to be their best friend or you have to trust them. They got to earn trust. I get it. And then the fourth thing is personal liberty without regard to the law or good works. You're going to see this. So some people get saved and it's like, I don't really have to follow. It's called antinomianism. Anti means against, nomianism means the law. So they're saying, I could get saved and then I could live any way I want. If you jump down to verse 18, same chapter, it says, for many walk of whom I tell you often, now I tell you even weeping, for they, and I don't believe they're saved here, are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, talking about eternally, whose God is their belly, they're just in the self-indulgence, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So this kind of antinomianism. But the Bible is totally against that as a Christian. Look, Galatians 5:13 says this, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty," right? You're free in Jesus. "Only use not liberty for the occasion for the flesh." It's the idea of a launching pad or a base of operation, "but love one another." And then Ephesians 2:8-9, you know very well, but look at verse 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if you're here today, you're not saved, you need to get saved today. But then verse 10, "If we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we walk in him." James is very clear in chapter 2. If you have no works, you have no what? Faith. True faith produces works. It's very clear. So this idea of antinomianism that they teach in here is so wrong. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. Absolutely not. All right, the purpose of writing the letter, I'll list three things and we'll close. First was to thank them for their financial support. Go to chapter 4. And I'll get more into this chapter as well as we get there. Let me just read a little bit of this. Look at verse 14. "Notwithstanding," or in spite of the fact that God has taught it to be content. If you go backwards in the text, we'll look at that. "You have well done. You have communicated." The idea here is they're giving with my affliction. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," again, that's that region of Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, "no church communicated with me as concerning and receiving, but ye only," he's talking about giving here. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessities, not because I desire to give, but I desired fruit that I might abound to your account." Again, I'll get more into this later. When you're giving, you're getting a heavenly bank account. It's getting bigger and bigger. "But I have all and abound all. I am full. I have received Epaphroditus." That was the pastor of the church at Philippi. He came to give an offering to Paul to help. And he ended up staying there. And Paul helped him, and he used him. And then he would go back with this letter, actually. "The things which were sent from you, a odor of sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable unto God, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so many people pull that out of context. And they say, look, God's always got to provide me. No, it's your giving. As you're giving, God will take care of your needs. If you're not giving and being a good steward of your money, you cannot claim that promise. See, that's a verse pulled out of context. I see that all the time. The second thing is to teach them so they wouldn't be led astray by the false teachers. Very important. That's what parents are for too, right? Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers," that actually Greek word in Hebrews 11:23 says parents, "provoke not your children to wrath." So don't nag on your children. What you're supposed to do? Bring them up in the nurture. The idea is to teach them and admonish them and warn them, right? So in every sphere that God has created leadership, he's teach them, but also warn them. Starts in your house, goes to the church, wherever it is, right? He's saying, look, Paul had to do that or people will be led astray. You know, I was seeing they have these new apps now and these new devices to get people off their phones. I forget what they're called, but I saw it the other day. Like you put it and it shuts off your phone or has timing on it. So many people are on their phone all the time, right? You're at the airport for like, I don't know how many hours. Everyone's just like this. Social media, it's robbing us of walking with Christ. And I'm not saying some of it is not bad, but you have to, everything can get way out of hand. And this false teaching get out of hand unless somebody comes like, that's wrong. As a parent, you're going to say, that's wrong. If you don't, thank God if you have a mother or father who has taught you that. I had this one lady say to me, my parents really never told me to stop doing anything. And she said this afterwards, like, they didn't really love me. Wow, that's true. But always understand context with that, by the way. I actually was going to start with this illustration. I've shared it before. These three kids get on a bus. They're with their dad. And they just keep running up and down the aisles. And this lady finally gets so ticked off, she says, will you tell your kids to sit down? And the dad says, I'm sorry, their mom just died today. So you put it in context. Right now you're going to allow that. Context is king to understanding. And the last thing, as I spoke through this whole message about, is to triumph joyfully daily with Christ. And again, Philippians 4:4, this is the verse. I'd say memorize it, please. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the Bible. Everyone here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, and as I talk quickly through some of these things, but I mentioned Ephesians 2:8-9. If you're not saved today, you have to be saved by Christ alone. He loved you. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. But you have to see yourself in a need of a Savior. Oh, not to just get more things and be a spiritual Santa Claus, but to understand that I'm a sinner. As a sinner, you're going to go to hell because God is just and holy, but he loved you so much he died. That you're going to repent. You're going to turn from what you're trusting in, and you're going to receive Jesus only by faith. You're going to say, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I'm dying. I need you, Jesus. And you have to believe Jesus is God. You have to believe he's the only way. You have to believe that he died, he rose again. It's not just believing about some Jesus, the Bible, that people create. He's the only way. If you haven't done that, please accept Christ today. Come and talk to me, somebody else. You're a Christian? So I guess I can wrap it up by saying, have you been rejoicing? Have I been rejoicing? Do people see that? I remember one time, my wife Linda, we were in another church, and someone went to the pastor and said, this woman over here, I think she's a psychopath. And the pastor said, why do you say that? He goes, this woman's always happy. Something's wrong with her. What a great compliment. May we get that compliment. And so I don't know what you're focused on, what I'm focused on, when our focus is not on Christ and his promises and what he could do, that he's greater than anything that's happening to you. Like Joseph saw that. He saw God bigger than his brothers, bigger than Potiphar, bigger than being in the prison guard, bigger than anything. And that's why he remained faithful and didn't get bitter. So please, Lord, help us as we continue through this book, that there be more joy and more joy and more joy in our life. And we'd stop complaining, because really ultimate, when we're a child of God and we complain, it's really against God. We're saying he's not big enough. He's sleeping. He's not sovereign. Because you said in Romans 8:28 that you can work all things together for good. So we thank you, Father, for who you are, not for who I am. And help us to be more patient with one another, more loving, more forgiving. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Lord willing. Next week, we'll start verse by verse. All right.